Well, this morning I got a little story for you I found in Reader's Digest about a mother who was telling about a time that she was dealing with her son in church. I think you'll find it kind of cute. We'll use it as a little springboard this morning. But listen to what this says. It says, when my son William was young, we belonged to a small country church. On communion day, the deacons would pass around the bread and the juice. One Sunday, we attended a church out of town that was more formal. What our church called the bread and juice, this one referred to as elements, a word William didn't understand. As communion began, the pastor said, if the deacons will come forward, the elements will pass among us. Well, William suddenly got excited, and I didn't know why. Then he leaned towards me, whispered something that caused me to burst out laughing. With all eyes on us, I took him by the hand, and we made a hasty exit. All the way to the car, he protested, Mom, we're going to miss the circus. The pastor just said the elephants are going to pass among us. Well, that's kind of cute. Really, I have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning. Other than that, I think we can all say that little William was walking in failure and really missing the moment of the time simply because he didn't understand what was said and didn't understand the situation he found himself in. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for a lot of people in the Church of America today. A lot of people are walking in failure and really not rightly responding to who they are in Christ simply because they don't understand who they are in Christ and what Christ has done for them and the liberty they have. And the failure that I'm referring to that a lot of people are walking in today is the failure of, instead of being a positive impact on community and a positive light for others for Christ, many are being having a negative impact and being a negative influence on people for Christ simply because of the prejudice and unhealthy divisions they are walking with in their hearts. And since that's so, and I don't think I have to convince anybody in here this morning that's so, the question I think we might want to ask is, what is it we need to be understanding about our position in Christ? What is it we need to be understanding about our unity and oneness we have in Christ? What is it we need to be embracing about that unity so that we are those who walk in a way that does indeed have a positive impact? And not a negative one that seems to be so prevalent today. Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's actually going to reveal to you, you and I, the unity of believers worldwide and how that unity needs to be impacting our lives today. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible words, starting in verse 11. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Folks, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see great encouragement, but some instruction that needs to be taken wholeheartedly by us. We're going to see a truth that each one of us need to embrace with all our hearts if we're really going to get the encouragement that God has intended through the pen of the Apostle Paul here, but also if we're going to walk in the unity we really have in Christ. And that truth is simply this. We who have been reconciled to God through the shed blood of Christ should have no room for prejudice and unhealthy divisions in our hearts because of the unity we have in Christ. If you don't settle that in your heart, you will not experience Jesus like you should, and you will not be a positive impact for Christ, but I can promise you, you will indeed be a negative one. Why? Well, we who have been reconciled to God through the shed blood of Christ should have no room for prejudice and unhealthy divisions in our hearts because of the unity we have in Christ. So let's pray and come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. But more importantly, what this passage says about our unity in Christ and what it is we need to be embracing so we are indeed that positive impact for His glory today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Your Word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction You give us every week, and especially this passage set before us this morning that not only will encourage us because of our position we have in Christ, but also a word that challenges us to be on guard against the unhealthy divisions we're so prone to walk in and the prejudice we're so easy to operate in. God, we need what this passage says. And yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning You would just remove me from the picture, that You would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with Your Spirit, fill my mind with Your thoughts, and speak Your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe are struggling with prejudice or unhealthy divisions in their heart today. I pray that through Your word they would see the error of that and the seriousness of that, and that they would repent of it and come back to that full, vibrant walk You desire to have with them. I especially pray for that one or two that might be here this morning that are walking in great failure simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a true living relationship with Christ. God, they think they're okay because of their religious practices, and yet they're just deceived. And so I ask this morning You would have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before You. Let them see Jesus for who He really is and their desperate need of Him. And then through the grace and faith You give, I pray today they'd bow the knee of their heart to Him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day of their salvation. And Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, You would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction You've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Our Life in Christ. As you know, it's that series that's coming from this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago when it all started, we saw in verses 1 through 14 in chapter 1 that Paul really just broke out in that great praise session, and in it reminded them and reminded you and I, the reader, of how in Christ, just how blessed we are. Now, I'm not going to dig back through all that again. If you missed it, get the sermon, listen to it online, you'll get it. But Paul reminded them and us of just how blessed we are in Christ. And then in verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1, he then began to pray that the eyes of our hearts would be open, that we would really see and embrace just how blessed we are in Christ. And do any of you remember why Paul prayed that? Well, I've said it ever since we started the sermon series, and I'll say it again this morning. Paul knew something that you and I need to grab a hold of, and that something is simply this. Paul knew that as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. Folks, if we don't have right thinking about who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, we'll never live out what we have in Christ. Ignorance will cause us to walk in great failure. And so Paul knows we need to really grab a hold of these doctrinal truths that we have in Christ. And that's what Paul's been laying out for us ever since the beginning of our study. Now, when we get to chapter 4, we'll get to where the rubber meets the road. But right now, we've been dealing with a lot of doctrinal issues. I've just been trying to doctor them up so they ain't so boring. I mean, I know they're kind of boring anyhow, but I mean, I know I'm kind of boring, but anyhow, I'm trying real hard for you, okay? I mean, I'm trying hard right now, but anyhow. But listen, Paul's been really laying these things out. We need to know who we are in Christ. And if you were here last week, you know that Paul showed us that we have an exalted position in Christ. In other words, as those who have been born again in Christ, we are an exalted people. Now, I'm not going to dig all over that again, but Paul doesn't let up. Because this morning, now he's going to remind us of just how exalted we are. But in that, he's going to show us the oneness, the unity we have in Christ. And I got to tell you, if ever there was something that I think needed to be preached in the church of America today, if ever there was a message that really needed to be preached, maybe it's this one here, the unity that we have in Christ. Because I can tell you, if there's one thing that seems to be missing from the body of Christ, especially in America today, it's unity. We are very disunified. Now, before I say another word, I don't want you to think that I'm trying to say unity at any cost. No, that would be uniformity. Just know I'm not trying to promote to say, you know, just do it at any rate, just be unified at any cost. No, if God's word says that something's sin, it's sin. If God's word says something's wrong, it's wrong. And if you try to unify with somebody, it means you got to compromise those values, then you're headed in the wrong way. You're going to walk in failure. So just know that's not what I'm trying to say. But I think we can all say that the church is in large is struggling the way it's struggling. A lot because of the disunity that's taking place. Man, we're dividing over what Bible we use, how we dress, what songs we sing, the color of the carpet. Man, we divide over all these kinds of things. We're even dividing over race. We're dividing over nationality. Man, we are a divided people. And so I can't think of any passage of Scripture that's probably any more necessary for us today than this one. And why do I say that? Because that was a problem that was taking place back in Ephesus in Paul's day. Look, they were a good church, but there was a problem. The Jews and the Gentiles were struggling to come together and worship together. Why? Because there was a lot of hostility and conflict between them. You had the Jews on one side that felt kind of elevated. You had the Gentiles over here, and some of their Gentile beliefs felt they were elevated. But then you had other groups that were thinking that they were a little less than because they weren't the people of God. And here were all these conflicts. And instead of in Ephesus where the two were trying to come together, they were worshiping separate. And they weren't walking in harmony with one another. And so Paul begins to address that issue. And what before he can give in chapter 4, when we see it, when we get there, the instructions that we need to be promoting unity in the body, he first has to get them woke up to the doctrine of unity that's in the body. Are you with me? Before you can ever put the rubber to the road, you got to understand the rubber you got. And so that's where Paul is today. And Paul does something interesting in kind of dealing with this whole issue of prejudice and unrighteous disunity. He starts off by getting them to see the truth about who they are in Christ by calling them, and actually you and I as the reader, calling us to remember our former separation before Christ. Now, that's pretty interesting. But Paul calls them and us, he shows that we need to, if we're ever going to rightly embrace our unity that we have in Christ, if we're going to ever rightly deal with prejudice and disunity, the first thing we need to do is go back and remember what our former separation was like before Christ. Notice how Paul does this in verse 11. Look what he says here. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, excluded from the commandments of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist just hearing that. That's pretty doom and gloom, isn't it? That's pretty hopeless. And yet Paul's doing something masterfully here that I think we need to grab a hold of. And that is, listen, if you ever want to appreciate where you are now, just let your mind wander back to where you once were. Why do I say that? Well, look again at verse 11, what he says here. Therefore, that therefore ties back what we studied last week. You remember what we saw at the close of last week? That Paul was reminding us that you haven't been saved by your works, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. And that's really a kind of a grab at the Jews as well. Listen, your national heritage and your works keeping the law, that won't save you. Remember, we studied all that last week. Your works won't save you. But remember what Paul said in verse 10. For we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And if you remember, that word workmanship could literally be translated masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Why? Because God is a hands-on God. And what is Paul doing at this moment with that therefore? He's reminding them of what he just said to them. That listen, you are where you are now because of God's working in your life. Every one of you are where you are right now because God has sovereignly put his hand to you and is working and molding you and shaping you. God is at work. And if you ever want to appreciate what God is doing and has done in your life, it's very masterful what Paul does here. He says, just go back and think about what it was like before God put his hand to you. Are you seeing it now? Are you getting it? Man, you ever want to know how far along you really are and what God has been doing for you, just think back about what life was like before you were saved. And all of a sudden, you'll see how God's been working through your life. Unless, of course, you look back and where you are now is exactly where you were then, and then that might be saying something else. But Paul says, therefore, watch what he says about him. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to see the disdain there, do you? I think you can see the hostilities that's there between Jew and Gentile. And there was. You remember when David went out to slay old Goliath, what did he say? You uncircumcised Philistine. It's degrading. The Jews would always refer to Gentiles. And can I just say, when it's in this reference, you were either born a Jew or you're a Gentile. There was only two classes of people. And Paul is reminding them of just how little they were viewed in the eyes of the Jews. And if that wasn't bad enough, he reminds them of their position before Christ in verse 12. And can I say what he reminds them of in verse 12? Fits for you and I before Christ as well, okay? Because look what he says here. Remember. Now listen, I think if Paul twice now, verse 11 he said remember, now verse 12 he says remember. I think it does good to remember that, doesn't it? Remember. What's he wanting to remember? Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. At that time before the gospel came, they didn't have the gospel message. They were separated from Christ. They literally weren't expecting or looking for a Messiah. They weren't looking for a Savior. Brothers and sisters, I got news for you. Until God got to work in your life, neither were you. You were perfectly happy and content, snug as a bug in a rug with the sin going on in your life. And you didn't give a rip. Why? Because sin has pleasure for a season. And you were happy. You weren't looking for a Savior. You weren't even desiring to be saved. You liked life just like it was. And not only that, but notice what Paul says here. He wants them to remember that you were at that time separated from Christ and excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They weren't citizens of Israel. Now you could proselyte as a Gentile over, but they weren't builded. There was no nations that were known or labeled a nation of God in any of the Gentiles. It was just the Jews. They were separated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Folks, I know a lot of times people like to use the Old Testament covenant promises that God has given to Israel, you know, to say, oh, they're wonderful promises for us today. And I think they kind of mirror things. But listen, there's a lot of Old Testament covenant promises that God made that are specific for Israel. And the Gentiles were outside those covenant promises. They were for the nation of Israel. Might I just say, apart from Christ, you're outside of any of God's covenant promises. That's who you were before Christ. The only promise you could count on was when a day of wrath and judgment was coming. And not only were they outside the covenant promises, but they were having no hope. You know, most scholars and historians say that during this time, there was like this cloud of hopelessness over the Gentile nations. There was just no hope in anything in the future, no hope after death. It was kind of this mentality to just, you know, what is it, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll die. No hope. You know, Paul alludes to it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he's speaking to those that about the brothers and sisters who have died in Christ. He said, I don't want you to grieve like the others who have no hope. Who are those who have no hope? The Gentiles who are outside of Christ. There's no hope. Death was it. They had no hope. And look what else he says here. And not only without hope, but without God in the world. Not that they didn't have a God. They had plenty of gods, just like all false religions have today. They were worshiping the goddess Diana. And you look at all the false religions today, you look at Buddhism and Hinduism. I mean, I think about it when I was in India. It seemed like anything that crawled or moved was a god they worshipped. I mean, elephant, a mouse, a monkey. I mean, you know, anything. And they were happy to bring on any other new god. And you want to know what? So do a lot of people in the Church of America today. They make a god to suit themselves. So that when they come to church on Sunday, they think that their church attendance and a little something they place in the offering plate, because they got the name on the roll and they've been dipped in a baptistry, they're okay and they can live pagan lives Monday through Saturday. And as long as they do these little certain things, they're going to be okay with God. That's making a God to suit yourself instead of the true and living God who's revealed himself in the Bible. Folks, listen. Paul's saying that's who you were. He says, you guys need to remember that. You and I would do well to remember that's exactly who we were before Christ. How many of you in here before Christ, and you know, and I want to see your hand because you don't, I'm going to point at you and say, oh, look, so there's, how many of y'all try to do little certain things thinking it would make you all right with God, and as long as you didn't do certain things, you'd be all right with God? The rest of you better put your hands up and look at you. You have still got something to repent of. Everybody has. But do you want to know what Paul's driving home here to them, what they need to remember? It's the same thing you and I need to remember. And I think it's best said in what the Apostle Peter says to the church in Asia when he writes to them in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Look what Peter says. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Don't miss this. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Don't miss that underlying part. Once you were not a people. Before Christ, you were not the people of God. You were destined for wrath. But because of God's great mercy, you are who you are today. You see what Paul's doing here? So if we're going to rightly appreciate this great masterpiece work that God is doing in us, and rightly respond to it by embracing our oneness and unity we have in Christ, the first thing every one of us need to do is we just need to take a little stock and think about what life was before Christ. But then very quickly, We need to remember our present reconciliation because of Christ. Oh, we were separated before Christ, but now look at the reconciliation. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. Don't you love them buts in the Bible like that? Man, they're great. You know, we saw one last week where he was talking about we were doomed and heading for wrath and all that. And then all of a sudden in verse 4 he says, but God. Man, I love that. You know, if it was left to us, we're doom and gloom. But God. But now in Christ Jesus, look, you were nobody. You were not a people. You were separated and you wasn't even looking for a Savior. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Can I just summarize it for you? You want to know what Paul's basically saying here? Now, because of the completed work on Christ, because of the shed blood of Christ on that cross, because of your faith and trust in Christ and surrendering to Him as sovereign Lord and Savior, you used to be far off. You were nobody and you had no access to God. But now you've been brought near and you're just as close to God as Jesus Himself. Man, come on, man. You ain't excited about that? You were not a covenant people. And now you're just as close to God as Jesus? Man, you know what he's saying? Reconciliation has taken place. And how? Don't miss this, because here's where you're going to begin to see how failing prejudice and unrighteous and unhealthy divisions are. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Did you just hear what he said? The completed work of Christ on the cross has broke down that division that they were walking in. And he says the dividing wall on purpose because it's something that they could gravitate to and be reminded of the division that there was before Christ. You want me to help you understand it? I'm sorry, I should have put a picture of the temple up there, but just suppose this is the temple court. And here's the Holy of Holies. When you would walk into the temple and walk in through one of its many gates, the first place you would walk into was known as the outer court, but also had another name, the court of the Gentiles. Which, just as a side note, that happens to be the place where they were selling all the animals and doing the money changing, and Jesus drove them out and said, my Father's house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. Why was he ticked off? Not because stuff was being sold, because they made it impossible for the Gentiles to come and pray to God. Once you passed that court of the Gentiles, there was a barrier. Past that barrier, you could, if you were coming in the front of the temple, you would go through the gate beautiful, which would then lead into the court of the women. Right past that would be the alley of the men, then the alley of the priests, then you would have the brazen altar, then you would have the most holy, you would have the holies, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies inside of that. This barrier that Paul's speaking of, that's being alluded to here, that they would be reminded of, it's the barrier that separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. That barrier had signs on it that would read, any Gentile passes this point, the blood of his life would be on his own hands. Why? Because they would be put to death for crossing that barrier. That barrier said, as a Gentile, you could come this far and no farther. This is as close as you can get to God. Right here. And Paul's reminded of that. But what is he saying? Now, in Christ, that barrier has been torn down. That is no more. How is that? Look what he says in verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two one new man, thus establishing peace. I don't know if you just caught on to it or not, but in the body of Christ, there is no more division. There is no more Jew and Gentile. There is no more male, female. In fact, put it on the screen, brother. Look what Paul says in Galatians. Do we got it? There we go. Look what Paul says. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross, friends, tore down all barriers between men. Listen, if I might just put it this way, before the cross of Christ, the ground is very, very level. There is no divisions. And not only is there no divisions, the wall of barriers has been torn down between men, but look at verse 16. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Not only reconciliation between men, reconciliation between God. That barrier has been removed too. And the question you need to ask this second is, do we need to be reconciled to God? I mean, so did he put to death the enmity? I mean, enmity, were we really hostile towards God? I mean, really? Well, can I remind you of something Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 10? For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. Now, while that verse is speaking about our eternal security and is speaking about the great promise we have that we will not endure God's wrath if we are in Christ, don't miss what it's saying. Before Christ, you were God's enemy. And you were acting hostile towards God because of your rebellion against him and his law that he's written against on your heart. You have sinned against God and you were acting hostile towards him. And might I just say, even after Christ, every time we sin, we still act hostile towards God. We act hostile towards his love that's found in Christ. You don't think so? Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll keep my commands. Jesus died to tear all that hostility and division down. And how did he do it? Well, look at verse 17. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, far away, and peace to those who were near. Who were those who were far off? You and I, the Gentiles. Who are those who are near? The Jew. Now, why would he have to preach peace to the Jew? I mean, they were the covenant people of God, weren't they? Why did he have to preach peace to them? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody's perfectly kept God's laws. Everyone needed to be saved and needed peace preached to them. Peace with God. So verse 18, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. If I might just say it this way, folks, I'm not trying to be funny. There's not a Jesus for the black people and a Jesus for the white people. And a Jesus for the Hispanics. And a Jesus for the Chinese and the Russians. There's one Lord. One baptism. One Spirit. That's it. You want to know how a black man gets saved? Same way you get saved. Through Jesus. And you know what Paul just showed us there? The work of Christ has tore down all these divisions that were there. They're no longer there. And yet what's puzzling to me is that the thing that plagues most Christians and is troubling for the Church of America today is all these divisions are there. We divide, like I've already said, over the use of a Bible or the songs we sing. I will never say any names, but I'll never forget years ago. Some of you might remember it. We tried to introduce a little bit of praise here, and so we really didn't have a praise band or anything. And so we just played the tape up there with a video. Some of y'all might remember it. So we had a praise song, and a man visited the church one day, and we happened to have one of them praise songs come up. And then I preached, and as y'all know, I used the New American Standard Bible to preach from. Well, after the service, the man made the comment, I'll never be back. Y'all sing that rock and roll music, and while you preach good, you use the wrong Bible. Do you see the unhealthiness in that? worshiping Jesus, and yet because the music isn't right to their taste or the Bible isn't what they think, all of a sudden it's wrong. We can do the same thing when it comes to Bible studies and groups and churches and everything else, can't we? But you know, if I could stop there, I got a couple of illustrations for you. While that one's kind of comical, these aren't. Some of y'all know that when I went to seminary, when we were in seminary, I was moving things and closing down the business, and Marty was already at the townhouse, seminary housing where we were at. She went driving around one day, and she found this church that was having vacation Bible school, a little country-type looking church, but it was in the city. And so she took April to the vacation Bible school, and she called me that evening. She said, "Riley, I think I just found the church we need to go to." I said, "Oh, yeah." She said, "Oh, it's great, but one thing, they got a black pastor." I said, "Well, that's all right. We'll check them out on Sunday. That's cool." And we went, and that black pastor ended up being my pastor for almost 3 years. Y'all know him, Nicholas Mutetti from Kenya. And you know, while we were there at the church, Wake Forest is very transient, you know, because of being North Raleigh and the triangle there and with the seminary and stuff. People always coming and going. So you're always getting, you know, new people coming in. And the church would, you know, black couple would join this week, white couple this week. And, you know, just, you know, and then you would lose some people. You know, just always going. And I'll never forget, we'd been there almost a year. And one day this man who'd probably been a member there for 40 years, he said something to me that just absolutely floored me. He said, "You know, one time our church used to be doing really well. It was a white church. But you know, now that this guy's here, I really don't know about our church because it's starting to get a lot of color in it." And if you think that's bad, she knows exactly what I'm getting ready to say next. Right at the close of our seminary time, there was a church in Southern Virginia that I was preaching at that they thought that they might want to call me as their pastor. And so when I preached my last sermon, and the next week they were going to vote on me, and I'd been preaching on unity in Christ and things like that, and it was very clear from my preaching I was all in favor in a church being multiracial, color, and all this stuff, you know. And I believe that. I believe that. That's a mark of a healthy church. I'll never forget when I got done preaching my sermon, the last sermon, I was standing in the back for people to go by, and this lady came down the aisle, and I think I got it exactly right what she said to me. She came to me, she said, "Now, preacher, we're getting ready to vote on you next week to be our pastor. And I just want you to know, if you come here to be our pastor, there's something you need to know. The black church is down the street, and that's where they worship, and we worship here. And if you come to be our pastor, don't think you're going to be going out there and bringing them in here." Praise God, I'm not there today. I'd have never lasted anyhow. Miss Marty's over there just going, Now, you know, we see this on a wholesale level. And my question is, why? Why, as believers in Christ, why in our churches do we see this stuff? There's only one of three reasons I think that really could be at play. Maybe there's more, but I don't know. But these are three that I can come up with. The first is, maybe people are just like these whom Paul is writing to. They really didn't understand their oneness and unity they have in Christ, what Christ really did on the cross. Maybe. Maybe they're just ignorant of it. And so because of being raised in those things and never being taught differently, they're just holding to those old values. That could be possible. But then I thought, well, maybe it probably could be this. They do know, because I believe when Christ comes into your heart, there seems to be a love that comes into your heart for all brother, no matter what the skin tone is. And so maybe what the problem is that they've gotten a little worldly and backslidden. And so instead of really embracing what they got in Christ, it's all about, you know, our little special groups or our little ethnic thing over here, or we're a white church, or we're this church, or we only sing this music, or we only use this Bible. Instead of it being based on who they are in Christ, it's based on all these temporal or external things that don't mean anything. Are you tracking with me? I said, "You're not yet, brother. You with me, aren't you?" But you know, maybe it's even worse for some. Maybe they can't love those who are in Christ because they don't have the love of Christ in them. Don't take what I'm saying lightly. Let me remind you what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We need to remember our former separation before Christ. We need to remember our present reconciliation because of Christ. And then one more real quickly. I promise you it'll be quickly. I know some of y'all were looking at your watches going, oh man, this is going. Don't worry. We need to remember our glorious equality in Christ. That's a word you haven't heard in a long time in a church, isn't it? Our equality in Christ. It's missing from our society. You look at the news, you look at everything that's going on, you look at what's taking place in churches. We have forgotten our equality in Christ. What is that? Well, look what Paul says here, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You once were far off, and you were not a people. You were outside the covenants of God. Anybody in here a Jew? That was you. But now, because of God putting his hand to you and working in your life, and you in Christ, what does Paul say? So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are no longer far off. But what are you? But you are fellow citizens with the saints. There's no second class people. There's no second class Christians. There's only two types of people in the world. Look, there used to be Jews and Gentiles. Christ tore that down. You want it? There's only two classes of people today, saints and ain'ts. Those who have truly surrendered to Christ and been born again. Those who have not. Oh, we got all the skin tones. Did you ladies stop being ladies? Come into Christ? No, I hope not. Did a black man stop being black when he came to Christ? Did you stop being white when you came to Christ? There's a new group, a new people, the church. Saints. And look what he says here, continuing on. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household. Do you remember whose you belonged to before you got saved? The kingdom of darkness. And having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. What is the foundation of the apostles? It's the message they preached. It's the gospel message in the New Testament you hold in your hand. And in us receiving that, you received Christ, but who's the cornerstone? Who's the real foundation? Jesus. We believe in the gospels and the apostles' message. We embrace the gospel message, but Christ is the foundation. He is the cornerstone to whom we are being built. In whom the whole building is being fitted together and growing into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. If I might summarize it this way. In the Old Testament, where did God's Spirit dwell? In a temple made with man's hands. Paul's reminding us, Christ did away with all that. And God's Spirit's still dwelling. And there's a temple he's dwelling in, but it's a new temple. And it's not the temple that's made with man's hands. It's the temple that was made with his and redeemed through the shed blood of Christ. You and I, and more importantly, collectively, the church. The church. Folks, that's who we are. That's the unity we have in Christ. And the question we might want to ask at this moment, and I want to ask in closing, is simply this. Should you and I really be real serious about this oneness and unity we have in Christ? Should we really be serious in promoting it and protecting it? Is it something we really ought to take serious? Well, we'll dig in deeper in it when we get to chapter 4, but let me just close by reminding you of something that Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer. We saw it when we were in our study of the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Who's that? That's you and us. Look what he prays. "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." Why? "That the world may believe that you sent me." Folks, I think that prayer of Jesus right there not only says that it's important for us to focus on our unity and protect it and promote the oneness we have in Christ, but it's essential that we do so. I think one of the primary reasons the Church of America is failing, most churches today, Baptists are in decline, the reason it's failing is because of our disunity and religious prejudice ways in our hearts. And a lost, dark, dying world looks in and sees that and says, "No, thank you. I want no part of that." Remember what I told you at the beginning of the sermon? You're going to be one of two people. Let me tell you something. As a follower of Christ, you're going to be one of two people. You're going to either be one who positively has an impact on others for the cause of Christ, or you will negatively impact them for the cause of Christ. I can promise you, brothers and sisters, as a follower of Christ, there is no neutral ground. And the one way you can guarantee you'll be a negative impact is walk around with prejudice and unrighteous disunifying ways in your heart. And I promise you, the majority of the world will have nothing to do. You'll drive them away instead of bring them in. So with that said, let me ask you. I think the text is clear. We can see the glorious place we have because of God's hand upon us and his working in our lives, and he's still working in us, molding us and shaping us. We are his masterpiece. But as his masterpiece, we have the calling to walk in unity with one another. Are you one who's embracing your oneness in Christ today? And more importantly, when you leave here, will you be one that has a positive impact and not a negative impact on a world that desperately needs him today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that reveals to us the unity that we have in Jesus, the oneness we have in him, and the call that we have to lay all these divisive divisions aside and to embrace that oneness we have in Christ and to walk with our brothers and sisters in love. God, how that seems to be missing from so many churches today. I thank you for this church. I honestly believe in my heart really sees every brother and sister in Christ, no matter what color, no matter what nationality, they see them for who they are, a precious treasure of yours. I thank you for that. Father, it's also very possible there just may be one and two in here this morning who came in this building this morning with a little tinge of maybe prejudice or a little bit of a unrighteous disunity in their heart towards one or others. It's my prayer, Lord, that before we leave this place, each one of us, if we find that kind of heart in us, would do business with you. And we would just repent of it and allow your restoration to come into our lives so we truly do leave this place having a positive impact for you. Lord, I also want to pray for that one that maybe is here right now. They are beginning to realize that maybe the reason they have such prejudice in their heart and they have no desire to love others like we've been speaking of. Simply because the reality is they've never truly trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They've never been born again. Lord, your word is clear enough. There is no way we can love apart from you. And so I pray if there is one here right now that they know they don't have a love for other nationalities, other races, they would just be happy being separate. Maybe that I would pray that that would communicate to them the failure they're in right now. And maybe what they're believing is their salvation may not be all that they're hoping for. And that in this time of invitation, God, would you just give them the grace and faith they need to do business with you and find the freedom that's in Jesus. God, I pray that you would move in this invitation as you see fit. Especially as you wouldn't let any of us leave this place with bitterness or brokenness in our heart, but that we would leave this place restored and ready to be that positive impact for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is 411. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Beth is playing. Some of you are turning. The words will be on the screen. But let me tell you, let me ask you, as we're getting ready to sing this, when you came into the doors of this church this morning, could it be possible? Could it just be possible? Now, it's just between you and the Lord. You don't need to nod your head. You don't need to wink at me or anything else. But just be real with yourself. Could it be possible that you had a little tinge of prejudice? Or a little bit of unrighteous breaking of unity with others in your heart? Could it be possible? If it is, this invitation is especially before you, because if you don't deal with it, I promise you one thing, it won't get better, it will get worse. And you'll do great damage to the cause of Christ. Please, as we stand to sing, however God leads, will you come?